I want to go back and read another verse from, you don't need to turn back to your Bibles, but another verse from Luke chapter 23 this morning, verse 33, where the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Three crosses on the Golgotha's hill that day. Jesus in the center, criminals on either side. Usually, during a time of crucifixion, the center cross was reserved for the worst of the criminals. And so the men that crucified Jesus thought he was the worst of the three that was being crucified that day. And in a sense, he was. He had no sins on his own that he paid for. But as he hung on the cross, God the Father put every one of our sins upon him. And so man may not have understood it, but the symbolism was correct. The worst sinner was on the sinner cross that day because he bore the sins of all mankind. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." 1 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Isaiah 53:6, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." When Jesus hung on the cross, he bore every sin that I've committed and every sin that I'll commit in the future. When Jesus hung on the cross, he bore every sin that you've committed up to this time and every sin you'll commit all of tomorrow's that you have left on this earth. But he not only bore our sins, and we might say, well, we're the good people. Surely Jesus bore our sins. He also bore the sins of what the world says are bad people. Do you know every sin of homosexuality Jesus paid for on Calvary? Do you know every murder that's been committed Jesus paid for on Calvary? Do you know every abortion that's been committed? And you can call it what you want. It's straight out murder to kill a little baby before they're born. I don't know if you've heard this commercial about shooting BBs at a tin roof. And they go back and they review all the wars, and every BB that hits a tin roof represents 10,000 men that are people that were killed. And so they start in the American Revolution and you hear a few BBs, and then they go to the different wars down through the ages and you hear more BBs, and then they say, "Listen to everybody that's been killed by an abortion," and it sounds like a cannonball is hitting the tin roof. Jesus paid for every one of those murders. He paid for our sin. On the center cross hung the one that bore the worst of sin. Someone said on Calvary there were three men. One man dying in his sin, one man dying from his sin, and one man dying for sin. Now, before I get to my message, and I know I got to hurry this morning because I don't have much time, but I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something you may not have noticed on Calvary's hill before. Both of the thieves prayed. They both prayed. Of course, we know the one that said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." But did you stop and ever think that the other one prayed too? He said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Hey, if you're really Christ, it was a prayer. Save yourself and us. It just goes to show me that Satan never gives up. It's not part of my message, but it's important. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan took him to a high place and said, "Look, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." You don't have to go to Calvary to get them. You don't have to pay the price and suffer on Calvary. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you just fall down and worship me. And here, already on the cross, here, already having suffered much of the suffering that he was going to have to endure, here comes Satan working through that thief and said, "Look, you can still come down from the cross. You don't have to endure the rest of it. You don't have to go through the rest of it. You come down now, save yourself and us, and I'll give you all the kingdoms." Look, if Satan didn't give up on Christ, he doesn't give up on us. He keeps coming back and coming back. Don't think you win a victory over Satan and you can rub your hands together and say, I'm done. He keeps coming back and coming back, trying to wear us down, trying to get us out of the straight and narrow way. The only way that we can resist Satan is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad the Bible promises us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus had the power to answer either one of those prayers. He could have come down from the cross, but he stayed there, and I'm so glad that he stayed there. Because he stayed there, he could not only say to that one thief, yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise, but he can say to every person that trusts him, you'll have a home in heaven too. This morning, I want to speak on the subject, the sinner's appeal and the Savior's answer. I want to look at the prayer that that one thief prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then I want to look at Jesus' answer, today you'll be with me in paradise. Quickly, some things about the thief's prayer. Number one, it was an appeal that came out of a conviction of sin. This thief knew he was a sinner. He knew he deserved to die. He said to his fellow thief that hung a couple crosses over, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. I don't know if this thief had ever heard Jesus preach. I don't know if he'd ever heard him teach. I don't know if he'd ever saw any of his miracles. I don't know if maybe he was outside Pilate's house when he was on trial. Maybe this was the first time this thief had ever encountered Christ. But after hanging with Jesus, if it was, it could have very well been. If it was, after hanging on the cross beside Christ for a few hours, after hearing him speak a few words. Remember, when they first started, both thieves reviled him. Both thieves joined the crowd and cast in Jesus and said things about him. But after hanging there for a few hours, after watching how Jesus was dying, after hearing the words that he spoke, he said, we deserve to die. We're sinners, but not this man. He's done nothing amiss. I want to tell you something this morning. If you're here and not saved, you can't get saved until you get lost. Until you realize that you're a sinner. Until you realize that you have broken some of God's laws. Until you realize you have fallen short of his glory, you cannot come to Christ. The first step in your salvation is to realize that you're a sinner. And by the way, the Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you have a problem thinking you're a sinner, then you see me after the service. I'll take 5 or 6 minutes, and before we get done, you'll know that you're a sinner. And some of you I don't hardly know. But I'll ask you the same question I ask little kids. You ever told a lie? Huh? I'm not talking about a big lie. I'm talking about any kind of lie. Telling one lie makes you a sinner. Thou shalt not bear false witness, one of the Ten Commandments. Ever disobey your parents? Say, that was a long time ago, preacher. I don't remember. Come on, you're not that old. Ever disobey your parents? Obedience is part of honoring your parents. If you disobeyed your parents, you've broken one of the Ten Commandments. You're a sinner. You don't need to see me after the service. I've just showed you, you're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. We need to understand we're sinners. And if we're going to help somebody come to Christ, we need to help them understand they're sinners. The closer, listen to this, the closer, even as a Christian, the closer we get to Jesus, the more of a sinner we realize we are. The Apostle Paul wrote at the end of his life, Christ Jesus came in to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The closer the Apostle Paul got to Christ, the bigger sinner he realized he was. So this appeal from this sinner came from out of a conviction of sin. It came as an appeal of faith. Jesus was on the cross. There were nails through his hands and his feet. There was a crown of thorns on his head. He'd been beaten. He didn't even look like a person. I mean, the Bible says you couldn't recognize him as a human being. He was beaten so much. He surely didn't look like a king. But they put a sign above his head. Luke chapter 23, verse 38. And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He didn't look like a king. He didn't sit on a throne. He didn't wear a royal robe. He didn't hold a scepter. He hung on a cross, naked, no power, apparently, to man. And yet this thief looked at that sign. He listened to Christ, and he says, he really is a king. And that tiny bit of faith that Christ has dealt to every man, that tiny bit of faith that that thief was given by Christ, took hold. He said, this is not just a man dying next to me. This is a king. And in an act of faith, he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This thief heard seven different things. Well, probably not even seven when he asked Jesus to remember him. He heard a few things that Jesus said. He saw a sign that was written over his head. And that was enough words for his faith to blossom and grow, and him to ask Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Same today. Faith cometh by hearing. We need to hear that we're all sinners. We need to hear there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. We need to hear that Jesus died for our sins, but he commendeth his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We need to hear the words of the Bible that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that bit of faith that have been dealt to us, if we'll exercise it, we'll come to the same conclusion that this thief came to. Jesus is the Christ. He died for me. So it was an appeal that came out of conviction of sin. It was an appeal of faith. It was an appeal of courage. Nobody else that day was standing with Christ. The crowd revived him. The other thief revived him. Even the disciples had fled. There was a few ladies at the foot of the cross, and maybe one of his disciples, the Apostle John, that was there. Everybody else turned against him. Everybody else ran away. Everybody else was saying, hey, if you're the Christ, come down and prove it. But here this thief said, no. I'm siding with him. He may be one of few, but I'm siding with him. I'm not going to revile him. He is the king. He is the Lord. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I want you to remember me. Today is the World Day of Prayer for persecuted Christians. It's a day that's been set aside to pray for those around the world that are persecuted because of their faith. I'm not so sure that one day that might not be said about our country. I'm not so sure that one day that we're going to have to stand in this country for what we believe. I'll never forget that story I heard one time. I can't remember where it was. A small church was meeting, and a group of soldiers came in with their machine guns and said, everybody that professes to be a Christian, stand up. We're going to shoot you. If you're not a Christian, leave. The vast majority of the congregation left. There was only a handful of people that stayed, willing to be shot for their faith. The soldiers laid down their guns and said, let's worship together. We just wanted to see who the real Christians were. Amen. I often wonder what will happen. What will happen to our church when that persecution comes to this land? And we face economic sanctions, or we face physical harm if we stand for our faith. I hope we have the courage that this thief had, that said, it doesn't matter if the whole world is against Christ. I'm for him. I'm for him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then it was an appeal of humility. He didn't pray as the other thief did, Lord, save me, or Lord, get me out of this mess. He said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, when you sit on your throne, when you are worshipped by your subjects, even if it's sometime in the distant future, just one time, I want you to remember back to this day, and I want you to remember me.
You see, this thief understood how small he was in comparison to God. Sometimes we get too proud in who we think we are. Yes, God loves us, but what is man that thou considereth him? There's nothing worthy about us that would make God love us. It was a pure act of grace and mercy that he sent Christ to die for us. So, the appeal of the sinner, it was appeal that came from a conviction of sin. It was appeal of faith, and it was appeal of courage. It was an appeal of humility. Now, I want you to look at Jesus' answer. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. His answer teaches us some things. Number one, it teaches us that salvation is of grace through faith. This thief could not come down from the cross and work. He could not come down and live a good life. He could not come down and join a church. He could not come down and get baptized. He was saved by the grace of God, not of works. He had no chance to work. The only work he'd done up to that point had been works of evil. And so his works did not save him. It was his faith in Christ that saved him. His answer teaches us, number two, that there is an eternity. Jesus could have said to that thief, hey, don't worry, your life's going to be over soon and it'll all be over. You don't have to worry. Your soul, I mean, when you die on the cross, you're going to die and that's going to be it. That's not what he said. The answer that Jesus gave the thief tells us that there's a part of us that's never going to die. There's a part of us that's going to go into eternity. That part of us is called the soul. All of us have a never-dying soul. When our body dies, yeah, it's going to be buried and it'll go back to dust until the resurrection, but our soul is going to go out into eternity. And Jesus said, in his answer, he said, there is an eternity. His answer teaches us, number three, that heaven is being with him. I'm glad we can read in the Bible about heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us much about heaven. In fact, the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. But the Bible tells us that the street of heaven is made out of gold. The Bible tells us that in heaven there is no night. The Bible tells us in heaven there is no tears. The Bible tells us in heaven there is no pain. The Bible tells us there's calorie-free desserts. No, I just made that up. It really doesn't say that. But the banqueting table is going to be set. And I don't think that God in his goodness would have us worry about calories and cholesterol and all that other stuff we worry about down here. We're going to get new bodies. Amen. The walls are made of precious stones. The gates are made of pearl. There's mansions for all of us. But the thing that makes paradise, paradise, the thing that makes heaven, heaven, is being with Jesus. He said to that thief, today shalt thou be with me. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's what heaven is, being with him. And then number four, his answer teaches us that Jesus has the power and is ready to save all who call upon him. He was dying on the cross. Death already had a grip on the Savior. And yet when this thief prayed, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me, Jesus said to death, hey, step aside for a minute. Here's a sinner I got to take care of before I let you do to me what I'm going to let you do to me. And he said, today, today, you'll be with me in paradise. A preacher was preaching one time about the urgency of getting saved, sort of like the song that Adam sang before I started this morning. A man stood and said, well, why should I get saved right now? What about the thief? He waited till the very last minute. What about the thief? And the preacher said, which one? Which one? One of them waited till the last minute and got saved, but one of them waited till the last minute and went to hell. The Bible says today is the day of salvation.
Now's the accepted time. Look, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, there will never be an easier time in your life for you to do that. You've heard the gospel this morning. We're all sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid it. If we receive him, he'll save us. Please, if you're here this morning, don't walk out of this place without knowing that you belong to God because you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. Your prayer can just be as simple as the thief that prayed, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." That's what he was asking Jesus to do. Save me. Save me. You can say those two words, "Save me," and he'll save you. Would you do that this morning? Not a better time to do it. Not a more opportune time to do it than right now. Right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it so simple. We're sinners. There's a penalty for the sin. Jesus paid it. We come to him. He'll save us. I'm thankful for each person here that's already done that. When we hear a message like this, I hope we rejoice because we've been reminded of what our Savior has done for us. But I pray for the people that are here that have never received Christ. I pray in these quiet moments, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of their sin. You would show them that their only hope for heaven is in Jesus Christ. There's no other way but him. And I pray you would help them come to him this morning. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.